have, okay, this question one. Okay. The question says, much confusion exists today on the topic of parental roles. It's often said that the ideal perspective is two parents working together toward the same goals in a way that complements each other's strengths and compensates for each other's weaknesses. As a father, do you agree with this perspective? Are there parental roles that are non-negotiable to you? Is spiritual leadership in the home one of them? I toss it to Bro Uchenwobu.
Because from the outset, you know, from Genesis 2:18, God sent the man a helper. He saw that man, that we as men are, it's not good for us to be alone, so he sent us a helper. And in Genesis 2:24 and Ephesians 5:31, he tells us that that's the reason why a man will leave his home and join together with his wife, and they become one flesh. So, scripturally, he has already told us that we both should act as one in everything that we do in our home. We should act, we should, it says complement. I couldn't find anything that actually complements, that one complements the other, that whatever one lacks, the other one makes up. Whatever one doesn't have, the other one makes up. What I found was that we are supposed to be one flesh. Therefore, we should act as one. Decisions should be made as one. If one of us finds themselves, if we notice that one of us, you know, as we live together, we now learn each other's behaviors and others' weaknesses and strengths, and we should always encourage one another to promote the strengths and cover the weaknesses, because it says that perfect love covers all sin. So in 1 Corinthians 11, authority was God used the Corinthian church to teach us order. Order on how things should be. That the head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and God is the head of all of us. And he explained that further by saying that the original man, the woman came from man, but subsequent to that, men were born of women. So we are interdependent. We are not separate. So all this is self-confirmation of that oneness. But in order to have order in the home, there has to be authority given to the man, starting from top, you know, as the head of the family. The role of the man is to provide for his family. Is to provide roof over the head, to provide clothes on their body, to provide advice, to provide, to wash his wife with words. The Bible says that the same way Christ washes the church with the word, we should also cleanse our wives or shower them with words that will lift them up, that would encourage them, that would enhance their good points. In discipline, there is no, it says, is there any parental role that are non-negotiable? Personally, I don't think there's any non-negotiable role. Whoever, based on discussion, you should present one front. Take, for instance, in advising your child, you should both present one front. If either of you disagrees, don't show the disagreement to the child. Discuss it first so that you present one front. If there are any things that need to be sorted out, then you sort it out before you present it to whoever it is that needs to receive it. So there is no role, in my opinion, that's non-negotiable. Spiritually, he says, you know, like a spiritual leadership in the home. Yes, like I said, for order to persist, because God is not a God of disorder, you have to have an order of things. If either person is predisposed or not strong enough, because when I got married, for instance, you know, I wasn't born again. My wife was born again before we got married. Yeah. I was not born again. So I learned this thing whilst in marriage. So you can imagine that if I claimed to be a spiritual leader, I had no idea what I was doing. I would totally be a failure. I would probably lead my family astray. As time goes on, as time went on, you know, we've been married now for a number of years. And as time went on, you know, thankfully, I mean, I think she portrayed, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, it's by her good deeds and no words that I was supposed to get converted. That second part of no words, I wasn't sure that, you know, that my wife was very, I wasn't sure she read that part of the Bible. However, I look at it now as encouragement. Encouragement that she gave me in her own way. I mean, she was able to encourage me, knowing who I am, knowing what sort of person, knowing what kind of words that I would take note of, what kind of words that would actually affect me, that would change my behavior. And she persisted. In spite of all the advice that, you know, good advice that her ungodly friends gave her.
One more minute.
You know, she persisted. And thankfully today, it has worked. Okay? And I believe that, you know, if I had claimed spiritual superiority at that time, I would have missed out on all of this. And, you know, by recognizing who had the superior, you know, the superior spiritual standing at the time, I thank God I'm not where I used to be. And I'm moving on. Thank you.
Thank you very much. The next question, the same question goes to Tim Popo. Brother Henry is not a father. Really. he's not a father. He's a youth. He's a prospective father. He's a youth. And he has become a bridge between parents and the youth. And it's going to come from a perspective of how do the youth see the things that we are talking about as he discusses the question. So, Bro Henry, over to you.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, Robbie, I don't quite like your characterization. But nonetheless, good morning, church, and happy Father's Day to everyone.
Thank you. Okay.
All right. So this particular question is actually of much interest to me because I think there's it clearly is true when it says there is a lot of confusion in terms of what the roles are within a family and what those roles are supposed to be, especially in this society that we live in. You know, a lot of the times we throw out that scripture where it says in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, verse 22, where it says, you know, wives, you know, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And to some women, that's like, you know, it's like a bee stinging your ears, you know, almost. But here's another part that we often tend not to focus on. In verse 21, the Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Now, here's the thing about this is what I actually learned in a family forum. So, family forum, ministers, thank you very much. You're doing an excellent job. There is a distinction that needs to be understood, and this is to buttress what Brown Warble just tried to explain, is that the distinction there, when we talk about leadership in the home, with respect to the home, has to do with the distinction between headship and leadership. Now, what does that actually mean? Headship is a God-given right. It's a God-given position. It doesn't matter what you try to do, it's a given spiritual law. And there's nothing you can do to change that. And that role belongs to the man, subservient to Christ himself. So having understood that, it doesn't matter what your condition is. It doesn't matter how, it has nothing to do with how vocal you are or how physically, what your physical attributes are, what your financial condition is. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. Your God-given role as the man is the head of the home. Now, how does that differentiate from leadership? In the home, in the proper functioning of the home, there's what's called division of labor. If one person is doing everything, you're going to burn out very quickly, and you're going to become very frustrated when things are not working out, especially when you're trying to function in a capacity that is not your area of strength. Take, for example, let's say the finances of the home, or even in disciplining the children, or what you know, or things along those lines. One person may be more adept in that particular area. It makes more sense that the person who is stronger in that area, the person who is more knowledgeable in that area, who is more skilled in that area, to take leadership of that particular function. However, if that happens to be the woman, it does not negate the role that the man has as the head of that home. And as such, it's very important that we don't get so emotionally disturbed, you know, when we read that scripture where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Because in no way is it saying that the wife is somehow subservient or lesser or anything of that sort. No, it is simply defining the functions that God has, you know, has set them up to be, which is the man is the head of the home. And when the occasion arises, there are certain instances where the woman can, with, of course, in communication and in agreement with the husband, should now take leadership of certain aspects of the running of the home. And again, this whole session we're having, the context of it has to do with family communication and has to do with leadership in the home. And so it's very important that that communication, that there's that open line of communication, so there's no confusion between the two parties in terms of how the home is run, and also in terms of how it's presented to the children. Because whether we realize it or not, the children pick up things very, very quickly and as early on in their development. And so when we present conflicting information to them, or they can pick up on that, they can sense that. And so if you want to present a united front to the children, it's very important that the communication lines are open at all, you know, at all times. So again, are these roles non-negotiable? In agreement with Brother Mwobo, I don't think it's a question. I don't really think it's a question of what is negotiable. Being a parent is not something that you flip a coin and you say, okay, you know, today I'm going to be heads, you know, tomorrow I'm going to be tails. No, you have to be one way all the time. But again, not functioning in your own strength, not functioning in your own ability, but with the grace and the empowerment of God on your side. Thank you.
Thank you. I'm beginning to see that you guys are agreeing too much. You listen to what Brother Henry has just articulated.
praise the Lord. I happen to agree with him because he agreed with me. So, apart from that, we are all being led by the same reference. You know, our reference is the Holy Bible, and therefore we're all being led by the same reference. He said also that you know, being a parent is not what you flip a coin. And I have a different opinion to that, you know, in that I believe that to drive a car, you need a license. To go to school and be a doctor, you need a license. I think we should introduce a license before you're allowed to have children. Because sometimes, you know, I'm not using any scripture here now to back this up, but sometimes, you know, I suppose it's judging people sometimes, but, you know, if you see certain people that happen to be in a difficult position, in a family setup where there seems to be no control and the children are neglected, you know, in all kinds of ways. But thankfully, I mean, you know, we're both drawing our inspiration from the same reference. Therefore, that's why probably we agree. Thank you.
Okay. Brian, same to you.
Oh, sure. I think Daddy here wants to comment.
Okay, go ahead.
Praise the Lord. Very interesting subject. The issue of parental roles and parental control is really, really significant, and this may just be a theoretical debate, maybe just knowledge purposes for some people, but this has got some very deep and far-reaching ramifications. I have a little story to tell you about the importance of this in our marriage life and leading our families and leading our children. A very close friend of mine who is a pastor in Texas, and I did present a sermon there once, attended a church, a very great couple. The father, the pastor, is also an engineer. The wife was a nurse. She is very blessed, very really endowed, very gracious lady. And their church was expanding. And they decided that the lady should become a pastor too. In spite of all the assistance she was giving the church, she wanted to be a knowledgeable and certified pastor. So she was sent to a theology school. And when she graduated, she came out, they found out between the two of them that she was really, really even more gifted than the husband. And so she started to take a more prominent and a more leadership role in the church. And do you know that slowly little jealousies came in, and the man's pride of being the father and the head of family, she perceived it as being challenged, and the relationship started to erode. Can you imagine that something that should have built on collaboration and working together instead led to jealousy and competition in the church? Please do not minimize this and do not underestimate it, because proper communication with your spouse is really critical in every step that you take in leading your family. This situation degenerated and degenerated, and eventually it led to a marital crisis. A marital crisis between the pastor and the assistant pastor eventually engulfed the whole church. And do you know that it did not only end up in separation, but the church actually divided into two? This is a very serious problem. Understand the gifts of your wife. Allow her to do what she has to do in the name of the Spirit and of God, and support her where you can, and make sure that your human weaknesses do not confound you as you appreciate her contribution to this relationship and to the growth of your family, because it will haunt you. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening.
Thank you. Roger, you're looking at me. Are you okay? Okay. So there is agreement that there is absolutely no role that is non-negotiable, including spiritual leadership in the home. Is that an agreement? Hello, the panelists. Okay. So let's move on. Let's move on to question number two. If you are just joining us, this is a panel. Contest of ideas between two teams of CFM, Team Yellow and Team Blue, Bro Uche and Bro Celeste, and Team Purple, sorry. Bro Uche and Bro Celestin are representing Team Yellow, while Bro Sani and Bro Osochukwu are also representing Team Purple. So we now go to question number two. It says corporal punishment is a punishment intended to cause physical pain on a person. It is most often used where there is a substantial disparity of power between the punisher and the punished. Does the Bible support corporal punishment of children? As a father, do you believe it can be effective as a mode of discipline if applied correctly? Are there more effective alternatives to corporal punishment as a mode of discipline? Prosan, you have 7 minutes.
Praise the Lord. You know, 7 minutes is a very long time. If you don't have anything to say about war, okay. All right, so I try to compress as much information as I can in those few minutes, and maybe in the rebuttal, we will, you know, complete this. But I do remember when I was a child growing up in Cameroon, where beating was standard practice for correction. We used to wear only two or three shorts, but we used to tag our shorts with additional carton paper in the back. Really? Because you expected to be beaten. You didn't have to do anything. You just knew you were going to be beaten. Stand here, you stand leaping, they beat you up. Move, you don't move fast enough, they beat you up. Corporal punishment was the order of the day. At home and in school. Amen? No, not amen to that. It was bad. it was bad. That was the practice. And you know, that's the environment in which we grew up. And that's the environment and the mentality that we've carried with us. And a lot of us who have immigrated to the U.S. still have part of that culture embedded in our psyche. There's no two ways to it. The baby talks before you know it, it's a backhander. Boom. You know, it's almost always the first reaction. America has civilized us a lot, isn't it? Let's take advantage from the grace of God that He has opened our eyes to see the limitations of corporal punishment and how it can actually go to make your child more dysfunctional and become really problematic and raise serious issues self pride. Amen. But it is only in the case where it is abused. Only when corporal punishment is abused. Now, the question is, does the Bible support corporal punishment? Yes, yes, and yes. And we do have a lot of examples in the Bible. I do have a few references to give you. If you look at Proverbs 13:24, it says very clearly, and we have this translated in our African language, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Isn't that true? Back home, we say, spare the rod and spoil the child. And I repent, it depends on how big that rod is. If it's like a sledgehammer, you're going to break that child's back. Be very careful the size of that rod. Amen. It says, foolishness abounds in the heart. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's Proverbs 32:15. And this one is most critical. It says, and that's Proverbs 23:13-14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Boy, isn't that powerful? It's for the non-believer and those who do not understand the fundamental, the essence of this instruction. You would think this is cruelty. But there's a caveat to this. We have to really understand that corporal punishment is supposed to be some kind of a discipline, all right? But it is not supposed to be punitive enough to break the child's back, to kill it. It's to teach a lesson for a specific offense, to achieve a specific objective. If you are going to the overall discipline and training, education, and upbringing of your child, corporal punishment is not the one that works the trick. You know, a man has evolved and has grown up, and see his personality, he is self-disciplined. Okay, and the man has grown up and has got a personality, and you say he's corporally punished. It doesn't make sense. The growth and development of a child depends a lot on education and spiritual upbringing and growth, not so much on corporal punishment. But if you have to exercise this as a last resort, then you have to operate within certain bounds, because it will expose your own limitations, your own weaknesses. You are carrying out You're not correcting the child. You're not disciplining the child. You are just expressing your own frustration and eventually your own weaknesses and your own limitations. So we have to be very careful about how this is exercised, even though it is authorized in the Bible. Remember that there are laws in various countries which govern the exercise of corporal punishment. I think in the U.S., it is considered unusual punishment. In some places, in some states, yeah, not across the board. But you have to be aware of what is the law of your state. But what about the law of the state? I know mothers who take their children to the toilet, lock up the door, and then in case they are not hitting camera, they say, "I know you will call 911. What is it, 911? I know you will call 911. But if you do, I will flush you in this toilet right here. Right here. So before the call goes through, you have already disappeared. Yeah, that scares the hell out of the child. Scares the hell out of the child. And the question here is, as a father, do you believe that corporal punishment can be effective, you know, in disciplining a child? And how? So that's a real question here, to spank or not to spank. American parents have become so weak that they just beg. You beg a child until the child just takes you for a yo-yo, a fool. You can't correct your child, but just, "Hey, honey, I beg you." No, you have to. No, you have to put your foot on the ground sometimes. It's important. All right? And there are parents who are just enablers. You know, whatever the child, you just want to get rid of the situation, whatever it is. So you even encourage the child to be even more crooked, more truant, more, what is it? And do you know, well, some things that happen in some of the secondary schools and high schools today, when you see what these children do, what you see that they have carried on their head, an umbrella as their personality and character, is shameful and disgraceful, because they have disrespect for the teachers. They have disrespect even for their own parents. They have disrespect even for each other. The American high school and middle school is not better than a prison yard in Zimbabwe. I hate to say that, but that is true. If we as children of God in this church are going to follow the path of the world to raise our children in the same way, to have those consequences and results in our home, we should be ashamed of ourselves. Seriously. So yes, we recognize that theoretically, I mean, there are alternative ways of treatment of a child and of elevating a child and punishing a child or disciplining a child, but we shall not spare the rod to spoil the child. I say this emphatically, but I also say that it should be exercised with caution. Because if you do not exercise caution, you will destroy the very child that you are trying to raise. You are going to leave a mark, an embellishment in this child that as they grow up, they will remember you for the bad and not so much for the good as a parent. So you have to be very careful. You have to make a balance. You have to make a choice. Okay? As I try to raise this child in the best and for the child's interest.
7 minutes.
Amen to that. No, my seven minutes is not up yet. It's really, as you try to raise this child for the benefit. Remember, it is for the benefit of the child. Not to release your own ego, not to exercise your own power and authority over the child.
Thank you.
Amen to that. All right, thank you. So I'll complete the rebuttal. Thank you.
Let me just see if there is an agreement here. Professor Leslie Neto, 7 minutes.
Amen. So basically, when we talk about discipline in a child, there are so many ways that you can discipline a child. The primary purpose of disciplining a child is to correct a child. And to discipline a child, I mean, different ways that you can correct a child, but when it comes to disciplining, there is this thing that they're called positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement. Physical discipline, which again, we're talking about corporal punishment today, is a form of negative reinforcement. And the physical, the corporate, and then when you come down to corporate punishment itself, it's actually a broad spectrum definition, because yes, it's true that it's a form of, it's physical inflicting pain on someone. There are so many different ways that you can inflict the pain on a child. But like Brassine said before, you know, discipline your, you know, physical, like swatting a child or spanking a child, even in this country, at home, that is legal. However, again, you are not, just remember, you're not spanking your child or swatting your child with the intention, or at least you shouldn't, with the intention of harming that child. And even more importantly, try not to spank that child at the heat or at the height of your anger. Because, no, really, I don't think that any parent will want to purposefully hurt their children. So, if you try to discipline your child in so many ways, and to the point that it results in to you spanking that child, spank that child with love. I will go back to Proverbs. I know, Brassan, you mentioned 22. No, not 13, 24. 23, 13. Okay? He says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Right? Now, if you look at Amplified Version says, do not withhold discipline from the child. If you swat him with a real like rod applied with godly wisdom, he will not die. Now, I know that Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 did say, whoever spares the rod hates the children. But think about the rod that we're talking about here when we refer back to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13, where it says real like rod. If you know real is R-E-E-L, like rod. The definition of a real like rod is a very slender rod, okay? A very slender stick, so to speak, okay? So it's not you taking out your belt or you finding the biggest switch that you can find to hit your child, okay? So this is just like certain things to keep in mind. And then if also in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17, NIV version says, discipline your children and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights that you desire. So again, the Bible clearly did support, you know, disciplining your children and also, you know, spanking them. But when you spank them, please don't use heavy handed. I will pass it over with the rest of my time to Brad Chris.
I'm Brad Chris. I'm Chris. You know, my friends call me Uche, but Christian. Anyway, so moving on. We use discipline and punishment sometimes, you know, interchangeably, and they actually mean different things. Discipline is the process of teaching, in the case of a child, teaching a child the difference between acceptable behavior and unacceptable behavior. And the goal is to change, you know, because we all, Pastor was preaching last week, you know, on Thursday about the flesh and how if you leave it alone, it will just do what it wants to do. So children are not born with the innate knowledge of what's good and what's wrong. So we have to teach them as they grow up. And then the purpose is to change this impulsive, random behavior and make it, you know, sort of more controlled, purposeful behavior. And it should be reinforced by teaching, by firmness, and by reminding them of what has happened. About punishment or spanking or corporal punishment, as they say, is actually only one of several techniques to do this. So it's important to notice. And it could be physical, which is a spanking, or it could be psychological, which is when you time out and you restrict them from certain privileges, etc. You know, so those can happen. So the question is, does the Bible support corporal punishment? Yes, and everybody quotes, you know, this, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child. And just to buttress what Pastor Nelson just said now, the rod. Remember now, if you go to Psalm 23, verse 4. Psalm 23, yes? Verse 4. The Lord is my shepherd. That same rod is supposed to comfort you. It gives comfort. Okay, so when we now raise hands, you know, like we do, you know, everybody's got their own whip, you know, with a name on it on the top of the wardrobe. So when you misbehave, you can't bring your own whip. You know, we're now going further. And then the whole idea of punishment is that this punishment also should be age appropriate. You can't can't switch a 3-year-old the same way you switch a teenage daughter. You can't do that. You know, after a time, it becomes abuse. You can't use violence anymore. So, yes, the Bible supports corporal punishment, but it has to be measured, because he says, your rod and your staff comfort me. So that same rod is the same, my belief is that the same thing that's referred to. So it's not to injure your child. It is to give them a short, sharp sting that will make them remember what they did.
Stand up.
Yes?
Yeah.
Short, sharp sting. Yeah, one more minute.
Time up.
Oh.
Actually, time up. Okay. We can come back to you. But let's see what they have just discussed. First of all, ushers, could you pass out offering envelopes? Ushers, please. Okay. So, there is a broad agreement here that Bible supports corporal punishment. Both teams agree with that. Does anybody disagree? Okay. Then it also says that it can be effective as a mode of discipline if applied correctly. I think you all agree on that too. Okay. Then the last says, are there more effective alternatives to corporal punishment as a mode of discipline? More effective. Are there more effective mode of discipline other than corporal punishment? And I want to go back to Team Purple.
All right, praise the Lord. Okay, so the whole topic of, you know, corporal punishment is actually it's actually quite controversial. And quite honestly, there isn't a clear consensus on how it's supposed to be carried out. But I do want to just make a couple of points clear. When we are speaking from a scriptural standpoint, the Bible actually does recommend discipline. The word there is discipline. Is recommended in the Bible. It is scriptural. However, the measure or the means by which that discipline is carried out is a purely cultural thing. The Bible never said anything about how you're supposed to discipline your child, but it does say you need to discipline your children. How we go about doing that is something that we learn from whatever cultural background that we come from. Now, as a child growing up, everybody say koboko. For those of you who are young here, if you don't know what koboko is, please, I recommend that you have a conversation with your mother or your father, and they will be very happy to explain what koboko is. Okay? All right. So further along, you know, along those same lines, I also want to point out that, you know, from a psychological standpoint, no two people respond to the same stimuli in the exact same way. So I think there's a fundamental error when we have a tendency of saying things like, well, I went through it, or we all went through it, so it's, you know, it's not a problem. The error in making that statement is because we assume that everybody responds to the same stimuli in the same way. And the truth of the matter is that we actually do not. Now, as my counterparts have explained, the word discipline has a very specific meaning, and it has a very specific purpose or role that it's supposed to play. However, I should point out that fear-based discipline does not work. And unfortunately, a lot of corporal punishment, when we're talking in context of, you know, of parental guidance, a lot of it comes from a standpoint of inciting fear in the mind of that child, so that they will stop whatever activity that you're trying to, you know, that you're punishing them for. But unfortunately, what happens is that fear-based discipline really does not work. The truth of the matter is, when the child is by themselves, they're going to do whatever it is that you're trying to prevent them from doing anyway. And then in addition to that, when they get to the point where they can now say no, or where they can now have some relative independence, guess what? They become rebellious, and they become, they start doing those things that you said that they shouldn't do even more. So what you have just done is simply delay the time to onset. The opposite of what you want to be, of what you're trying to achieve, really, is that you want to be able to instill in them that innate sense of being able to discern the difference between right and wrong, so that when they are by themselves, they can effectively make that decision on their own, without looking behind them for who's got a big stick or who's got a koboko or who's going to punish them.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Just before we go back to Bruce Celestine, can we pray? You all have your offering. Let us pray.
Lord, just one more quick point I wanted to make is that a lot of the times when we speak about corporal punishment, we speak about it like as if it's just this one singular standalone tool within our array of parental guidance. Whereas in reality, corporal punishment is just one of the components that needs to be discussed within the context of your entire parental schema. As in, how are you parenting your children? How are you being a parent to your children?
Okay,
and that's
you.
What you need to, think about.
A couple of minutes.
Yeah, so,
team yellow.
I think Brasani said, that the kids, you said, kids are fantastic in picking up. They just absorb what you do, whether you're paying attention to them or not, whether you know they're paying attention or not. So they imitate what we do. So when we use corporal punishment, and that corporal punishment is a whole spectrum of things, okay, let's be sure about that. It starts, it includes the little spanks all the way to death penalties, corporal punishment. We're not talking about death penalty, okay? So let's put this in perspective. When you use corporal punishment alone as your means of disciplining your child, then you stand the risk of making the child maladjusted is one way, of making them numb to whatever it is. They develop a mechanism to either avoid doing those things in front of you, one, two, it doesn't give them that you are now modeling violence, and they can imitate that. They will imitate that. If they now realize or they think that violence is the way to sort any problem out, it absorbs them of any responsibility. And they do not accept the responsibility and the necessary genuine repentance that they require to change that. They now look at it coming from outside. They can perpetrate this. Now, we all assume that, like you say, that, we all went through it. And we all assume that all of us here are psychologically stable. I'm just saying. Okay, we're making a lot of assumptions that we are all psychologically stable. That because we went through it, and look at me, I'm okay. I beg to differ, because sometimes, what we think is right is okay. I have my children there. Nobody's ever died from this. Can permanently injure the child psychologically. And then they perpetrate this to their families, and then you think it's okay. They beat their children.
Thank you.
This needs a lot to be said, but thank you.
Thank you. Just to make sure that we have a few more minutes for audience participation, we're now going to the final question. It's not as detailed as the other previous two. Question number three, can we go there? Okay, it says, today's children are adepts at using internet and often to the shame of their parents. When used correctly, internet can be a magical entity capable of answering any obscure question. It can also be toxic when used incorrectly. As a father who is concerned about the safety of his children, what are the necessary safeguards to protect your children in this regard? How much can be too much policing or downright invasion of privacy? Are there really limits to whatever that is effective, given the consequences of failure to protect in this instance? Team Yellow. 5 minutes.
So listen, this particular topic is actually very important topic, and unfortunately 5 minutes may not be enough to address this topic, because
to be continued where you stop.
Right. I think that it shouldn't, this particular topic again shouldn't be limited just to internet use. It should be, you know, exposure to screen time. Okay? And it's really important. So let's try to see what we can do with this. So these are, I'll try as much as possible to present facts rather than speculations. Studies actually have shown that almost, specifically about 75% of teenagers in this country has a smartphone. And with the smartphone, you know that you, depending on the plan that you have, you can be able to access internet. You can also be able to watch, be it clips, be it TVs, and so on and so forth, including downloading stuff. About 25% of teens in this country are involved in some type of social media, and more than 70% of those that are involved in social media actually have social media accounts or may have visited multiple social media sites, the most common being Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, etc. And 45% of household families own some type of video game device in their homes. And even video games these days is not just primarily just to play video games. You can also access internet and stuff. About 48% of children and teens may have problems limiting their internet use. In other words, don't even have control of their, you know, consumption of these things. And almost 10% of U.S. youths 8 to 18 years old have internet gaming disorder, and they may be at risk, or may at least put them at risk of developing psychological and psychiatric problems, specifically things like depression, etc., etc. So, with that in mind, let's go forward. So, basically, don't get me wrong, internet is a wonderful thing. It can be a very rich source of information, good information, education, academic information, and etc. So let's not forget that. But it can also be a very scary place. It can be a very dangerous place, both for our kids as well as for adults. There's so many informations out there that can enable your kids or even adults to get to, you know, maybe endanger either themselves or people around them and stuff. Okay? So, one of the things that I will start off by saying is your computers, keep them in a place that is open to the entire family. Okay? Keep your computers in the living room. Keep even your laptops, make sure that you use them in the living room. Even you as adults, use them in open places, because you never know when temptation can come, especially with the internet. Temptation is only a click away, all right? So even in my house, I'll tell you for sure, all of our computers are usually in our dining room, all right? And occasionally, depending on what you're doing, you may be too, like, studying and you don't want the kids making a lot of noises, and you may go in the room, but again, you just studying. So there is nothing wrong with, as a matter of fact, it is encouraged. Leave your computers in an open place so that whenever anyone is accessing anything, well, besides that they know that there are people around, if they will also be restricted to using certain sites. Number two thing is, with the teenagers, educate your kids, okay, educate your kids, let them know, and be frank, have a frank talk with them, because the things that you may even know about internet, they probably know it better than you. But the most important thing is educating them. You instill that discipline in them so that they do not get involved in certain things, specifically, you know, accessing, you know, sites that are inappropriate for their age and sites that are like immoral sites. Sometimes they may not even intentionally want to access it, but you may even innocently type in a URL that you're looking for something else. And if your computer is not set up in a good privacy setting, you will get things that you don't even intend to get. And then another thing is when they are, anything that they put in the internet, even any post that they put in the internet, even if they post it and 2 minutes later they delete it, forget it. That digital footprint is already there. There's nothing you can put in the internet today that you will be able to recall back.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. I understand. Timpopo, now I want you to quickly go to the sub-question that says, how much can be too much policing or downright invasion of privacy with regards to this matter? Timpopo.
Praise the Lord. I told you that 7 minutes is a long time. And now we are seeing, we really can't do anything within 7 or 5 minutes. But you will try to do the best we can in this short time that we do have to expose some of these facts. There's a couple of points, just a few points I will make, and I may not answer that question directly, but it will give us some insight into the situation in which we are facing today. I read a book by a gentleman from Nigeria called Chinua Achebe, and he wrote something they called Things Fall Apart many years ago. I read about 35 years ago, I read that. And he said, when two cultures meet, okay, a lot of times we do not take the good of our own culture and the good of the other culture and make a better good out of it. A lot of times we dig with the bad of the other culture. Amen? And it dissolves and completely disintegrates our own integrity as a unique culture. And we find ourselves fighting to strike a balance in the face of this new, imminent, apparent danger. There is also another thing in history. And our history, the history of the human race, has been one of continual development and changes in industry, in technology, and even in social and societal norms. And every time there is a new development in technology, there are forces of evil that will corrupt the use of that technology for negative and nefarious purposes. Isn't that true? The internet technology of today is one of those developments in history which exposes humans to the potential of really good use and the possibilities of really, really negative use. And both are present and active danger in our society of today. We have to recognize two things, that these children who are so proactive in the use of internet are very technically savvy. Okay? Everything that you want to impose as a constraint on their ability to access these tools, they learn it right on the very internet. You can bypass the system by doing ABC. There's a lot of problems that I have with my internet connections and the things I want to do that I have to call one of my sons. They know this thing better than us. Don't fool yourself that you can apply technology to control them. Do not fool yourself as a parent. I can advise you that. I got 35 years of experience in this. Let me tell you something else. We are exposed in this church to two options always in handling the issues of our life. One is the technical component, the factual components of what we need to do. And secondly is our spiritual knowledge, experience, and connection with Christ. And I can tell you absolutely that unless you have a child who has listened and practices and applies the teachings of the gospel, and applies this to exercise some degree of self-constraint, some degree of...
Ushers, please, two each. There are two different literature, 2H. Please, look at them again. Sorry.
Yes. Some degree of resistance to peer pressure, because peer pressure contributes a lot to exploring the unknowables in the internet technology. Unless we develop these children right here in this church to understand that they have been empowered to say no when they have to say no. Listen, the pressure to
ponder and to peer into these unknowns of the internet technology are always available and accessible to them. And whatever we try to do, and the literature is abundantly clear, and we have enough technicians in this church who are able to provide technical advice to address these issues until the children are empowered enough on their own accord, like some of us adults are, to understand the meaning of resistance, God-fearing resistance. Submitting yourself to the will of God, controlling your own urge to want to find out what you don't need to find out. Until we can transcend that pedestal, we are going to have this problem continually. And the technology of the internet is not the latest technology to it.
Awesome, awesome.
Another technology is going to come very soon. That will be even more
challenging. Thank you. Finally, Tim Yellow, can you take another crack?
Okay. So basically, with your children, now let's talk about the younger children. You, even here in this church, you look around, even I myself was a victim, was guilty of this. People have their children, 1 year old, 2 years old, you're giving them your cell phones to play with, you're giving them tablets to play with. There is, let me be clear about this, there is no evidence whatsoever that a child that is 1 year old understands what they are looking at on that screen. Okay? They may be fascinated with the colors, but they don't understand it. So please stop giving your children, especially those 2 years and younger, stop giving them your cell phones and tablets to play with. Number two thing is children less than 5 years old. Children from 2 years old and beyond and younger shouldn't even be watching TV. That's what evidence has showed. Children less than 5 years old should not watch more than 1 hour of TV in a day. Children up to 18 years old should not watch a cumulative exposure to screen time of more than 2 hours a day. Okay? Let that sink in. The reason why is that it changes their brain morphology. In other words, it causes developmental delay. Let me put it in a way that maybe even you guys will start to pay attention. For little kids less than 2 years old or less than 3 years old, for one, the most prominent thing that you initially notice is that their speech development will be delayed. What we're finding out now, what researchers are finding out now, is that their intellectual development also delays. As a matter of fact, when you do MRI, brain MRI, in kids that are exposed to screen time, be it the internet, be it the TV, be it using your cell phones for more than 2 hours a day, their forebrain changes in physiologically. And their intellectual capability also decreases. So that your future Einstein, guess what? That your future Einstein that God actually gave you, you are actually causing almost a permanent damage to them, to the point that intellectually they will not be able to perform the way that they would have otherwise. So cut out the TV. You're not doing them any favors. And most importantly, it is taking away your time to interact with these children. For every household that the TV is on, even with the parents with good intention, will still not interact with their children the way that they would have otherwise if that TV wasn't on. Okay? Now, it doesn't matter if that TV is a children's program or if it's an adult's program. That is a fact that research has found out. So please cut it out. I'm begging you guys. Even I myself, like I said, I am guilty. I was guilty of this, but now I am taking a strong stance.
Awesome, awesome, okay. Awesome. Thank you, thank you. Thank you so much, thank you so much. Brothers and sisters, that was Team Yellow, that was Team Purple. It has been vigorous. And now we want you to, in the next 6 minutes that we have, if you have any question or any comments, please make it snappy. any question, any comment from anybody. You can ask them a question if you want. You can make a comment if you want. Or you can educate us if you want. Okay. Sister Meg.
Of discipline in Psalm 23, because it doesn't, you know, people, so many people equate it to discipline, but I don't think it's so.
The like I said, discipline and punishment are usually sort of interchangeably used by some people, but punishment is actually only one aspect of discipline. And we always put the, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child. And I'm saying that the scripture supports using rod or using punishment to effect, you know, to instill discipline and change the child. And that same rod, there's no prescription on what the strength or what the amount of force is required. And I'm saying, my point is that that same rod, which is a guiding rod, which is a rod that guides and directs someone in the hand of a shepherd, is the same rod that we're referring to as that.
That's what I'm pointing out. It's not the same rod. I think the rod of in the hand of the shepherd is the rod of strength, the strength of God. It's different. It's not.
That's a staff and a rod.
I know that.
That's a staff and a rod. Okay, the rod directs. The rod guides. They're two different things. Yes.
Okay, check it out. It's not the same as far as I'm concerned.
Okay.
Okay.
Broche, thank you very much. Does anybody have an answer for Meg? Okay. Bradunga.
Praise the Lord. You see, when you the King James Version is not rich in explanation. If you go to the Greek, Brother Nwoku is very correct. Why is it correct? Now, if you have the staff, if you're using the front of it, it's to prod, direct. Now, if one of your sheep, because we are sheep, we fall into the ditch, that you now use the head of it to gently hook the sheep in the neck and bring it to safety. Amen? So your rod and your staff is correct. Because when you talk about the rod also, it's a swagger stick. The high-ranking military officers, they have
Thank you, Brother Dunga. Thank you.
That's for correction.
President Okwara, your question? Oh, you are coming.
First of all, comment. When Brother Henry said, you know, parenting is like tossing a coin. It's not like tossing a coin. Okay. So you know, let me withdraw that. Okay. But what it is that in this church we have family for where people are prepared to be parents before marriage. Okay, so we have, you know, we have these services in this church which the pastor has, you know, instituted. If you can take advantage of it, which I know many people are taking advantage, there are differences now. The way we grew up in our own style, without, you know, it's like eating yam without any palm oil. Okay? So, yes. But right now, nobody here, no young fellow here or youth, will say that he doesn't have the necessary, you know, things to prepare himself for marriage and for parenting. We have it here. So come to Family Forum. Secondly, my question is, the success of anything, there is always a, you know, for one to know that he's succeeding in anything, there is always a comparison. The way we are raised at home before we came into this culture is what I want to bring up. For somebody to tell me that the way we were all raised at home, we come here to compare how they are being raised here. We're having a problem with the way they are raised here. Because if you go into the high schools, that's where you will find out exactly how your child is growing. Okay? So you find out here disruption in comparison to what we are doing at our own time and what we are still doing right now, the parents. So for one telling me if I raise my child by, you know, spanking, that I will damage the child, you know, permanently. I don't buy by that.
Thank you. Thank you. No. We are up against time. I'm so sorry. We are up against time. It's actually 5 minutes ago. Yeah. We are done.
Some of you parents, you don't take this thing serious at all. Some of these discussions are the discussions that will help you solve major problem. But when we set it up, you will show up. Even when you come halfway. From time to time, different ministries will set up these things, they educate us, because we live in a fast changing world. And information is power. There are things that somebody knows that you need to know. Every time we have this panel discussion, I want to appeal to us to make it a point of duty to come. Something is being shared that will help you. There are things I can tell you. There are things other people know. So I'm appealing to us to take advantage of this thing. Look at the family forum that was set up here to help you. And we've been pleading with you. Come to the family forum. Come to the family forum. We live in a world that is fast changing. Pressures on us is not like before. We have tremendous pressure that is coming on us as individuals and even as couples. Come to family forum. Come and update your information. Come and discuss these things. As I'm talking, I say I don't want to hear. If I see you talk, you come up here. So again, we are pleading. We have different ministries to different, we have ministry to business people. So if you're in business, we have ministry for you. If you're a couple, we have ministry for you. They are ministry for youth. They are ministry for men. They are ministry for women. They are ministry to widows. Everything God has set up somewhere where God can feed you and teach you, the pulpit is not enough. I'm just pleading with us to humble ourselves a little bit. Can I hear amen? Humble ourselves a little bit and come and take advantage of these things. I don't know everything. There are people here who know more than I do in different areas as a result of experience, as a result of their work experience, as a result of some things. Look at what doctor was sharing. I didn't even know about what television can do to our children. Isn't it an important information you can apply? Supposing you don't know that. And now this morning, God has brought somebody to say, come here and listen. But you decided where you want to come and what you want to do. I'm just appealing to us to be a little humble. The mother of Jesus said, whatever he says to you to do, do what? Do like that. So all these programs, please make sure you are there. Take advantage of them. You will learn. My marriage was transformed by family forum. Right from Lagos. There were a lot of things I didn't know. It was in that family forum discussion that I found out how women are, because I didn't have opportunity of growing up among women. I was the only boy, the only son. It was there I began to realize, so this is what women, the way they behave, the way they do this. When I went to marry, I was crude. I went there and said, I want to marry you. And she said, is that how you start? I said, am I a veteran? You think I'm a veteran in this? You think I'm a veteran? So, knowledge is power. I'm just pleading with us to please, 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 take advantage of these things. little drops of water will make what? An ocean. I'm begging you. And the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Can we clap for the men? This is wonderful discussion. Very, very wonderful.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.